Well, it's Friday night. We're at the end of the meeting, and I know for some it seemed like a month or two, but others maybe it just seemed like a short period of time. But I've really enjoyed being with you and appreciate so very much being able to come and to be with you. I'm thankful for my health and strength and ability to be able to come and to be here with you, and thank you for asking me to come. And I appreciate the elders and their confidence in asking me to come. And you've been so hospitable, and I appreciate that so very, very much. I appreciate Wayne and them having me tonight, and everyone has been so gracious and hospitable, and I thank you for that. Good song leading, good attendance from the members, and also from those visiting congregations. A number of you have been more than once, and I'm so appreciative for your being here to lift up the hands of these brethren as they are fulfilling their work, their mission to spread the gospel. And I appreciate your encouragement that you've given to them and to me, and appreciate you being here. We've had visitors from the community, and a number of the brethren here have invited folks, neighbors and so forth, and folks they work with, and they've come, and that's been great. Appreciate so very, very much the fact that you care enough to ask other folks to come and to study the Bible with us. So we appreciate that so very much. Well, we've been talking about seeking things above from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. That's been our theme. Elders have asked me to talk about some things that would be of encouragement and help to the local group here, and I hope that I've accomplished what they wanted me to do to help encourage each of you to a greater service in serving the Lord. And I hope that you will continue to study these things and think about these things, and certainly if there's been anything that I have said or commented about that you don't feel is the truth, then I certainly hope you would love my soul enough that you would say something to me about it. And certainly if I've taught error, I want to make that right. But I hope that what we've talked about has been the truth. It's been the Word of God to help motivate you and encourage you to a greater service. So again, thank you for being here. Got several preachers in the audience tonight, and that used to make me nervous. Doesn't make me nervous anymore. Someone told me a long time ago that when preachers are in the audience, said they are definitely going to leave feeling better because they're going to be one of two things happen. They're going to listen to me preach. Then as they're leaving, they're going to be really happy because they're going to say, well, I'm a lot better than that guy. So they're going to feel good. And for those who listen to the lesson and they haven't got anything prepared for Sunday, they're going to be taking some notes, and they're going to be real happy with me because they got a sermon for Sunday. So, David, you look like you're smiling, so thank you. So good to see my preaching buddies here today. Well, let's take the next couple of hours here, and let's study together from God's Word, and hope you put your seats in an upright position and buckle your seat belts, because we're going to try to go through some important things that I think the Bible teaches us. Someone has said in John 7 and verse 46, no one ever spoke like this man. One of the intriguing things for me as I study the Bible, Jesus would say things that at times that were so simplistic, yet so profound. And the older I get when I study those passages that I've studied many times, it becomes quite evident to me that I've not even begun to uncover all that is meant by these very simple statements. Sort of like this one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You may recall that that is from the Sermon on the Mount. in Matthew chapter 5. And I want to talk about this idea of mercy, and I really want to concentrate on whether or not we ourselves consider ourselves to be merciful people. And I think the best way to go about that study in regards to that profound statement is to look at a story that I think all of us are very well acquainted with. And it's recorded for us in the book of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I'm going to take the time to read that passage with us together this evening. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, and we'll begin then at verse 25, Luke chapter 10. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he had come to the place, he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." I would like tonight for us to think about mercy. The idea of compassion. I want to begin by just simply thinking about a very basic definition of that word. And in the text itself, it really, the Holy Spirit has given us a pretty good definition. Our word compassion, mercy. Someone has said, mercy is having the pain of someone else in your heart. You see someone that has difficulties, and you have that pain in your heart. But it's not just feeling sorry for someone. You're motivated to relieve that pain. Mercy, then, is feeling for someone and relieving the pain. That's mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And this great story is quite revealing to us about who was merciful and who was not. So let's take a look at this story a little bit closer. In chapter 10 and verse 25, we are introduced to a lawyer. And a lawyer is simply a teacher of the law. We might even go so far as to say he was a scholar of the law. He knew the law. Sometimes he's referred to as a scribe. You may recall in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, when Jesus, I don't know how quite to say this, Jesus lost his parents, or his parents lost Jesus. But they found him, you know, and where they found him? They found him in the temple, and he was asking and answering questions of the scribes, the teachers, the lawyers. We later find in Matthew chapter 23, we find a pretty extensive commentary there of Jesus speaking concerning these lawyers, scribes, teachers, and he called them hypocrites. The text says that this man tested Jesus with a question. And the word simply means to put to test, but sometimes it can be translated tempt. And Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, this same word is used when Jesus is confronted by Satan. And Jesus responds to Satan, "Thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God." It's that word. The question that was asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" obviously is just asking, what do I have to do in order to be saved? It's a great question. Well, when Jesus responds to him in verse 26, he said, "What is written in the law? What does the law tell you?" And I want to suggest to all of us that whenever we're asked a spiritual/Bible question, we need to refer to what the law says. What does God's word say? And this is what Jesus did. And the man responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And this is the great and far most commandment," according to Matthew 22 and verse 38, another setting. And he ended by saying, "And your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And that is a profound statement in and of itself. That all of the law could be just kind of summed up in these few words about the way God wants us to live our lives. Loving Him with all of our hearts and loving our neighbor as we do ourselves. Do this and you will live. Well, that seemed pretty simple. The lawyer could have maybe walked away and been fine. But we find in the text, he wished to justify himself. And I think that's something that is pretty common with most of us. I'm not a mind reader, but I am a body language person. And in preaching and teaching, you begin to notice people's reaction to what is being said. You have those that are very encouraging, and when you're preaching the word, you know, they're sitting there and they're looking at you and they're going like this. You know, they're on board with what you're saying. There are people that are looking at you and they've got this frown about their face. And they're usually the person that comes out and says, "You know, I've never heard a sermon quite like that." And that's all they say. And I still don't know. Thank you, or I'm not sure how you. There used to be a fellow that used to come out regularly after I preached, and he would say, "You know, of all the sermons I've ever heard in my life, that was another one." Thanks. Sometimes there are people sitting in the audience and they're not agreeing. They don't like it. I've preached a few times and people got up and walked out. After the sermon, I've had people come through the shakeout line back there and they'll just give me what for. Because they didn't like what I said or how I said it. Or even how I illustrated it. They didn't like it. What's amazing to me in this text, here is a man that knows the law, And yet he tries to justify himself. That tells me that the way Jesus was looking at this man and responding to this man, I kind of get the idea that this man knew Jesus knew more about him than he cared for Jesus to know. And you see, Jesus knowing the hearts of men, he could do that. Well, who is my neighbor? Now, it may be difficult to read that exactly like he said it. We don't know for sure. But it just seems to me that that might have been just a little bit snippy because of the Holy Spirit's choice of word that he tested him. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus 19 definitely speak to the idea of loving God and loving your neighbor. And when we look at this Deuteronomy 6 passage, maybe some of you are familiar with the idea in the Hebrew or the Jewish religion even today, the idea of the Shema. And the Shema is this idea of listen or hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And that is the basics of the prayer that is uttered many times a day. At the beginning of many or all prayers. It is also that which is written in placed in the phylacteries. And a phylactery is much like what this man has on his head. And even in the days of Christ, they would have these phylacteries. And Jesus even condemned in Matthew 23... the fact that they would enlarge those phylacteries. They would lengthen the tassels on their garments. Because if you had tassels this long, well, you know, you were holy. If you had them this long, you were more holy. If you had phylacteries, you know, and then bigger, you get the idea? Well, when we stop to consider what this was, the Jews themselves and the scholars, the religious elite, they were always arguing and talking about what law could they keep and make sure that they kept that law and they could be saved, and which one was the most important, the bestest, greatest, and so forth and so on. So there was all this argument and so forth. But then this idea of who is my neighbor is something that is quite interesting for us to consider even today. So Jesus answers this man by telling a parable. Jesus tells many, many, many stories in the Bible, and every one of them are important. So let's concentrate just for a few more moments about this parable in answering this man who was testing Jesus, and specifically, what must I do to go to heaven in regards to how I treat my neighbor? That's the sum of what he asked. Okay. Well, there was a certain man, and we're not told that he's a Jew, but we're under the assumption that he is a Jew. Makes more sense in the storyline. And he's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And the word Jericho just means the city of palms, you may recall. And it was a city of the priests. So that would be a regular back and forth from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Priests, Levites, etc. going back because a lot lived there. It is quite interesting that today Jericho is not the home of Levites and priests, and very few Jews even. But Jerusalem is at about 2,700 feet above sea level, and Jericho is about 850 feet below sea level. So you're looking at about 3,500 feet difference in elevation. When you look at the topography map in regards to Jerusalem going down to Jericho, you can see there Jerusalem on the left in the mountains. And just incidentally, when you study the Bible and you read language like going up to Jerusalem, well, that's not directional per se, because we would talk about going up to Tennessee. We'd be going down to Florida, okay, because it's directional. But in the Bible, going up to Jerusalem was a topographical kind geography statement, okay? So just about anywhere you are, you go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is in the mountain. Well, you're going down to Jericho because it's down elevation-wise. And this particular area is, they've got a much better road now, of course, that comes up through there. But in the day of Christ, that was a very treacherous road, a very dangerous road, and a place where usually folks could very easily get robbed. Okay? So the story goes on, and it Jesus tells stories that they can relate to, that make sense to them, to make a very simple point. And he says, there was a man who was robbed, and he was stripped, and he was beaten, and he was left half dead. And that goes on to say in the text that a priest and a Levite saw him, but they passed by on the other side. Now, Jesus, in telling this story, I don't know if this ever actually happened or not. I would just kind of personally think that it had happened many times. Literally. But whether it did or did not, he's making a point. And the point is, the very ones that should have had mercy and compassion would have been those who are of the cloth, those of the clergy, those who would be hopefully closest to God, the Levites, the priests, but they walked right by and didn't do anything. Jesus goes on to say there's a Samaritan. He comes by. Now, a Samaritan and his relationship to the Jew, I'm sure most of us are quite familiar with that. It goes way back historically, some 700 years before this time of Christ, when the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And all of the artisans, the rich folks, the educated folks, the Assyrians took them and scattered them all over the world. They just left the poor, the uneducated, there in Samaria, the northern section. The Assyrians brought in other captives from all of their conquered lands, and they brought them in and settled them in the northern kingdom. Over time, the Jews intermarried with these peoples from other places, and therefore the 10 northern tribes became a mixed racial group. And they were basically then thereafter referred to as the Samaritans. You remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, there is the Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples were quite surprised that he even spoke with her. First and primarily, she was a woman. And second of all, she was a Samaritan. Okay? So Jesus in this story says, well, here comes a Samaritan. Now this Jew and whoever else was around hearing this probably just cringed, kind of like an Alabama fan getting next to an Auburn fan or something like that, maybe. I don't know. Maybe something like that. But he says this Samaritan saw him and he felt compassion. Notice in the other two, they saw him, but there was not even any mention by the Holy Spirit about any compassion. I think that's the point. They didn't have any. The priest and the Levite did not have any compassion for their own fellow Jew. But here's a Samaritan who sees, if he were a Jew, and he felt compassion for him. And so you don't misunderstand, they would have been enemies. More than likely, if the roles were reversed, that Jew probably would not have felt compassion for the Samaritan. Matthew 18, I want to turn there just for a brief moment, because this particular additional information is helpful to understanding the relationship here that this Samaritan has with this Jew. And it's very applicable to us today. In Matthew 18, beginning to verse 21, notice the reading. Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I want you to notice the dots that we are supposed to connect here. And that is forgiveness is from the heart. And how it equates to the idea of mercy and compassion. That particular teaching, added to this particular scenario, there is obviously forgiveness on the part of the Samaritan, whom the Jew considered to be a heathen. The Levite and the priest did not feel any compassion. They did not feel any mercy. And they wouldn't even help a fellow Jew. But here comes a fella. He has great compassion and mercy. And whatever there might have been far as his upbringing and what he experienced because of the differences between Jew and Samaritan, that was unimportant. He showed compassion, and the text teaches us that what he does, he came to him, he provided what he needed, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. He did exactly what he ought to do. Notice what the Samaritan did not do. The Samaritan did not leave a note hoping that when the guy came to and or didn't die, he left his phone number and said, "If you need anything, just call me and let me know," and then left. I'm fearful that in our day and time, we have become very comfortable of not actually ever doing anything for anybody, but saying, well, if you need any help, let me know. If you know the person's situation, you know what they're going through, just do a little bit of a mental gymnastics and kind of figure out, if I was in that situation, what would I be needing? And then go get whatever it takes to give them what they need. Just do it. That's what that guy did. He just did it. He provided what was needed. And the storyline goes on to even say he gave 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages to the innkeeper to take care of him. Now, I don't know where this Samaritan was going. Maybe he was going to a sales meeting. He'd done all he could do, but he put somebody else in charge to take care of this guy, for him to heal. And he makes it very clear that he would pay for any additional expenses. How many times, be honest, how many times have you ever personally done that with anyone outside of your spouse, children, or grandchildren? Have you ever done that for anybody? The question might also be asked, why not? Would it be fair if I asked yet again this important question? Would it have anything to do with our compassion? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, I picked a statement out, and you can go back and read the rest of the context, but the text says, "And from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required." I'm going to give a little plug here for what I think is an important, necessary application. There are poor all over this world. There are brethren that are poor all over this world. And many of you from other congregations have had appeal after appeal after appeal after appeal. From the Philippines to China to Africa to all different kinds of places. And it's a little bit difficult for us in America to comprehend that, because we don't have that kind of need personally, usually. Churches usually put in their budget for benevolence probably rarely ever spend the $500 for the year budgeted. And so when we get in contact with or become aware of brethren in other places in the world that have these tremendous needs, we don't grasp that. We say things like, why don't they move to a different place? And most of the places in the world, people are where they are because they have to be there. They can't go anyplace. People say, well, won't they just go get a job? And many of those places where brethren are, they can't buy a job. Why doesn't the government help them? Because most governments in the world are not like us. You don't even have to have a true need. Here's some government assistance. I think that it for us personally, and I'm speaking mainly about myself, In the past nearly 45 years of preaching and teaching, my eyes have never been opened to real, real significant, unimaginable need than when I went to Africa. There are a number of you brethren here that send money and help people, and that's admirable. In Zimbabwe, many have been sending money for food for a good while, the last 3 to 4 or 5 years of famine, and new president who doesn't help his people at all. The government has just run out of the country any kind of international aid and helps for the people. Many places in Zimbabwe, over 90% unemployment. 90%. We don't comprehend that. We don't even fathom that. But when you go to these places and you go to these villages and you go to these churches and you see 200 brethren sitting there on the ground, and you know that they don't have anything. They don't have a job. They don't have food. And I found out many of them don't even have water to drink. And then when you're around that for a little bit, it just kind of affects you. And then when I come back home and I turn on the water faucet and I wait and wait and wait as the water just pouring out for it to get warm, and I'm thinking, there are some very, very faithful brethren who don't even have that. So you can't go to a place like that without it just greatly infecting you with some kind of emotional response. I'm sure Tad is doing the same thing. Other fellows that went over there are doing the same. I've been going to any church that'll let me come and beg you. I'll come. I'll come to your church and I'll beg you to help. And here is a major point. There are churches that have got thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in the treasury. And I understand saving for a rainy day, and I understand the air conditioner may blow up, and I understand this and that can happen. And you need kinds of built-in expenses in case whatever. But brethren, we do not come together as God's people and contribute on the first day of the week to collect money and keep it there for a rainy day. That money was collected on the first day of the week for the needy saints. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Let's use it. Be compassionate. And if we in the United States don't help people like Philippines and Africa and etc., who's going to do it? If we don't do it, who's going to do it? There's no churches in the world that have the means, the ability. And what will we be judged by? You remember the poor widow? And I've gotten so far off my lesson. I'm just going to get to the end of this limb, then I'll fall off, okay? When we read the story of the widow, do you remember how impressed the Lord was with the widow? Opened up her little purse. You can just kind of imagine. Opened up her little purse and just dumped it out. You know, it's all she had. What did he notice? He noticed what she gave. He noticed what she had left over. He noticed the ones that had a bunch, who put in a bunch, but had a whole big bunch more left over. He noticed all of that. And I want to suggest to you, he notices that today. Those of us that have a greater responsibility to help those that ain't got it. Now, I need to get back to my lesson, or we're going to be here till 10 o'clock. Which of the three was a neighbor? The man answered properly. The one who showed mercy toward him. No doubt, right? Jesus said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. So what was the guy supposed to do? He turns around and he walks away. Go and do the same. Now, what am I going to do about that? Well, let's think about this. A disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink. Truly, I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. It's not that you have to have $1,000 to help anybody. It might be a cup of cold water. You see, it's not so much what you give, but it's the heart you have that allows you to give or not give that God is judging. That has never been so impressed upon my heart than having the opportunity to go with Tad and these guys to Africa. You can call it my epiphany. You can call it my awakening, my enlightening. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But it seems to me that these particular passages really, really weigh heavy on me. I would like to suggest to you the application is even religious people can fail to love or show compassion for others. I'm not going to tell you everywhere I've been. I've been to several places. Got a few more to go to. But it's amazing to me, in all my years of preaching, I've concentrated on at times when necessary, and it's been necessary. It's a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of truth. We talk about the James 1:27 passage. We talk about the Galatians 6:10 passage. We talk about individual responsibility versus collective responsibility. We preach through all that. There was wars fought back in the 50s and 60s about that. And then when the bottom line comes down to it, for the last several decades, probably most of us have not even been aware of or know of anybody widowed or orphaned that we needed to step up and help. I have lists of some 60 to 75 widows. I have literally more than 100 orphans who are of Christian parents that have died. And I've encouraged brethren, look, here is an opportunity for you individually. Here is an opportunity for you collectively to get in the ball game and to help someone. And there's been very few people to respond to that. And I wonder why. And we're going to expect mercy on the day of judgment? Are you kidding me? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The great profoundness, is that a word? Profoundness? It fits. We'll go with it. Of this text is that these guys were enemies. I'm talking about the opportunity to help someone who is your brother in Christ. This guy had the compassion to help his enemy. If we're supposed to love our enemies, we're having problems loving our own brethren. Our neighbor is anyone we have opportunity to help. Many people have lacked opportunity. Many people have lacked awareness. Many people have lacked just okay, we want to make sure that we're helping somebody that's worthy to be helped. And I understand that. I get that. There's been many of brethren and churches that have been taken down the road and got took. And thousands of dollars misappropriated. I understand that. But we must not allow the few that have misused and abused the system to cause us just to not ever be merciful again. Because that's playing into the devil's hand. Day of judgment. Lord looks at you. Why weren't you merciful? Well, Lord, a bunch of our brethren got took over there in the Philippines. Man, I didn't want to be throwing my money away. So we're at the judgment scene with all kinds of money in the bank. We didn't use it because we were not compassionate. What's going to happen to that money that's in the bank? It's going to be a witness against us as it burns up. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I never felt so helpless in my life. To stand before these people. I wish you could have been there. Tad's been going over there a long time. I knew Tad was a little weird, but I know why he is. Because places like that just change you. It just changes you. And there's a number of you been other places. You understand what I'm saying? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I must very humbly say to you, I'm going to need all the mercy I can get in the day of judgment. It's past time for me to be compassionate and merciful to others. Even my enemies, to forgive them. And to give them compassion. Revenge is not where it's at. Getting even is not where it's at. That is not God's way. Michael Jackson, and I think this is the first time I've ever quoted Michael Jackson in a sermon. But he came out with a song about the man in the mirror deciding to change my ways for the man in the mirror. Just go home tonight. Look in the mirror and ask yourself a very, very serious question. Are you really a merciful person? Well, go and do likewise. You don't have to send money to Africa to be merciful. It may be your neighbor. It may be your enemy. But who is your neighbor? Anyone that you have opportunity to help. Don't close your eyes. Don't close your heart. Be merciful. Well, that's what I come to tell you. I appreciate your kind attention. And I hope that you will think seriously about what we've talked about and studied. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, certainly, you understand. I hope you understand how merciful our God was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, God didn't look down upon man and just feel sorry for him. He had compassion and mercy and sent his Son to die for us. If you're a Christian but you haven't been what you ought to be, maybe you've just not been compassionate or forgiving or merciful. I don't think you can leave tonight in good conscience without at least trying to maybe talk to Tad or myself or some of these other fellows that have been some other places. You're not going to take it with you. You need to be compassionate. Because those that have much, much is expected. Do it individually. Get involved. There are brethren out there that need you so desperately. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, if you need to make corrections in your life, we're here to help you, here to encourage you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?